As is the case of all Christian jokes that circulate, you might have heard this one, but I asked it for the benefit of those who want to have a good belly laugh. Play along and you can laugh with them. An atheist was walking through the woods and remarking to himself, "Wow, what majestic trees and powerful rivers and beautiful animals." As he was walking alongside the river, he heard a rustling in the bushes behind him and turned to look, and there was a 7-foot grizzly bear charging towards him. He ran as fast as he could up the path, looked over his shoulder, and saw that the bear, sure enough, was closing in on him. Ran a little further, and the bear's even closer. He tripped and fell on the ground. This is not good. He rolled over to pick himself up, but saw that the bear was right on top of him, reaching for him with his left paw and raising his right paw to strike him. At that instant, the atheist cried out, "Oh my God!" And time stopped, and the bear froze. And the forest was still. And a bright light shone upon the man, and a voice came out of the sky saying, "You deny my existence for all these years, teach others I don't exist, and even credit creation to cosmic accident, and you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to count you as a believer?" The atheist looked directly into the light and said, "It would be hypocritical of me to suddenly ask you to treat me as a Christian now, but perhaps you could make the bear a Christian." "Very well," said the voice. The light went out, the sounds of the forest resumed, and the bear dropped his right paw, brought both paws together, bowed his head, and said, "Lord, bless this food which I'm about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord." There are times when we feel like we are being chased by a 7-foot grizzly bear. Amen. Life has a way of having circumstances, things happen to us, and we feel like there's a big 7-foot grizzly coming after us. And I think there are even times we feel like saying, "God, let it be a Christian bear, and let it thank you for the food it is going to eat, and may I be nutritious, because I'm done fighting. I'm just done." We felt that way too, right? I see it's a bear, and let it just go ahead and finish its work. It's not fun to feel like we're under attack. And we wonder at times, where in the world is God when I am under attack? When my world is falling apart, when everything that I thought I could trust and believe in is shattered, what do I do? We're jumping back into our series on the Kings, and we're looking at David. We're looking at a situation where David, before he became king, knew he was going to be king, and King Saul is hunting him down. King Saul is trying to kill David, and we're going to look at two passages of Scripture primarily this morning. We can jump back into 1 Samuel 24. And we have Psalm 57. And the reason we have both of these passages we're going to look at, there's a really cool thing. When you look in your Bible, and some of you might want to do that, look at Psalm 57, which Elkie read there for us. You'll note there is a notation before the first verse actually starts. Somebody want to read that for me? There, what does that say in your Bible there? Yeah, I just want to see if you're awake, huh? We're going to have to talk, have a little talk after. Okay, yeah, uh-huh. Okay. I'm not preaching on 59 today. Yeah, I got you. Go ahead. Oh. Coach, can you read the little Psalm 57, the first little... The notation before the first verse. Does he have? I tell you. Anybody else have a little notation there in your Bible? And Steve, what do you got? Okay. So this gives us the connotation. When David writes Psalm 57, not 59, it says here that this was written when Saul was chasing David and he's in a cave. Okay? So it gives us the exact historical and geographical situation here. Now we're going to look at 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 10, and see exactly what the bear looked like. All right? 1 Samuel 24, not 1 Samuel 25, which is also enlightening and exciting to read, but 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 10. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Don't ask me why that's in Scripture. It is. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave and went his way. David was on the run, and it wasn't a grizzly bear. He had in fact already killed a bear as a child. That's another story. And it wasn't just King Saul. It was the king of Israel and 3,000 of his hand-picked soldiers. So he's being chased by 3,001 men who want to kill him. Now that can cause a person to be a little frightened, a little worried. He might have been so worried that, you know what, I'm not going to go there. Sometimes things seem funny to me, and then that's the first time there I've used my filter. He's being chased by 3,001 men. How could he not feel a bit overwhelmed? All right? You need to understand that when you read Psalm 57, and this is just a little teaching moment here, you're reading through Scripture, and you're reading Psalm 57, and you see that little blurb, unless you have what kind of Bible that doesn't have that notation that Steve read to us. And it says, this is of David when he was in the cave escaping from Saul. Something has to get triggered in your brain. Whoa, wait a minute. That's got to be in Scripture. I've got to find that. Because when you do, and you do a little study, do a little research, say, where in Scripture does it say that he was in a cave escaping from Saul? If you can't find it in your concordance or whatever, you call somebody you think might know, Matthias will know. Call him up, and he'll say, that's in 1 Samuel 24. And so you'll look that up, and you say, that's the background. Because when you get the background, you understand what David is encountering, you're going to understand the psalm he wrote a whole lot better, right? Now we look at Psalm 57, not 59, verse 1, and we say, it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I'm in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. If we had if we just had the passage in 1 Samuel 24, we'd have great information historically. We'd know that Saul had to go to the bathroom, and that's in there. We would know the account of David being on the run from 3,001 men. We'd know that God delivered him. But if we didn't have Psalm 57, we would miss out on knowing David's heart and his strategy for dealing with that kind of an incredible enemy coming after him. How did he deal with that? How did he deal with a mountain of stress, a mountain of terror coming after him? I'm so glad we don't just have 1 Samuel 24. I'm glad we have Psalm 57. Psalm 57 gives us his heart. Psalm 57 gives us his strategy for dealing with what happened in 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel makes David look strong and noble. Psalm 57 makes him look real and human, feeling fear and yet trusting God. Now, David does three things in Psalm 57 that I want to talk about. Why three? I'm a pastor. All sermons have 3 points. Duh. First of all, David cries out for help when he's overwhelmed. Here's a question. What do you do when you're overwhelmed? Don't answer that. I'm afraid to hear. No, because you might do what I do. Do you swear? Do you scream? You cry? You self-medicate? What do you do? Throw things? We all respond maybe a little differently, don't we? When everything just seems to be just kind of closing in on us, what do? David cries out to God. That's what he does. And he says, "Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." Now, there's a couple things for us to see in David's crying out to God. First of all, he looks to God for a place of safety. We could say, well, that's basic, that's simple. But I got to tell you, there are many of us who do not look to God as a place of safety because we have a wrong understanding of who God is and we are terrified of him. And let me just guess, if you're terrified of somebody, you're not likely to go to them for protection when trouble comes, right? So if you have an understanding of God and you're terrified of him, you need to change your understanding. Now, part of that is if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you're going to be rightfully terrified because you're not in right relationship, right? God says, "I will make you in right relationship. All you have to do is accept the forgiveness that Christ purchased for you on the cross. Simply say, 'Lord, I received that. I believe that that was for me.'" Relationship restored. Scripture says, if anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And we now have open communication and fellowship with God the Father. We no longer need to fear him at all. Not even a little bit. But David understands when he cries out to God, God is a place of safety for him. In fact, he says, "I will take refuge in you." Do you know what refuge means, anyone? The word means safety. God is a place of safety. In you, my soul takes refuge. In you, I am safe. That's a big question. Do you find God safe? If not, that can change today. You can have a relationship with him so that you have a proper understanding that he is a place of safety for you. But secondly, even in the midst of fleeing for his life, David sees that God has a purpose in all of this. And I love this. It's a very little phrase here, but it says here in verse 2, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." Isn't that interesting? while we're crying, swearing, screaming, or doing whatever else, we're missing the fact that whatever struggle we're going through is actually part of a plan that God has for us. He has a purpose for us. And while we're whining and in the fetal position, we're forgetting He knows what He's doing, and he has a purpose He's going to fulfill for us. David says this here, "I cry out to God Most High, who fulfills His purpose for me." Well, wait a minute, I thought 3,001 men are coming after him. He says, God has a plan. I'm not sure what it is. I'm kind of frightened. The cave is filling up fast, and it stinks. But there's a purpose here. Romans 8:28. Probably heard it before. We probably enjoyed it. It's a great verse. It applies here very well. Romans 8:28. "And we know that in all things..." Does that word there say some things? No, it says all things. Including when 3,001 men are coming after you, and including when all kinds of financial disaster or everything else happens. "In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His..." Oh my goodness, there's the word again. According to His what? Purpose. God has a purpose. God has an ultimate purpose. And David recognizes it and says, "I'm crying out to the one that I know has a purpose in mind, even though the cave's got 3,001 men in it. And they don't like me. And the voices in their head don't like me either." God has a purpose. "In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him." It doesn't mean that all things are good. Those guys with swords coming after them, they were not good. But God has a good purpose in mind that involves all of that situation. I mentioned earlier today, I met with Lori Peterson. And, 7 weeks after her husband dies, her son dies. I can't tell her those things are good that happened. They're not good at all. They're horrible. They're tragic. They're devastating. But can I say God can work that situation for His good? Yes. Why? Because His Word says so. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." God has a purpose in mind. And when we cry out to Him, we cry out to one who knows what He's doing and is able to weave those events in our lives together for His good and His purpose. Second thing that David teaches us in how to deal with the overwhelming things that come at us is he treats the situation as temporary. I love this. You look at how David treats this situation. I'm looking at 3,000 guys with swords. I'm thinking, this ain't temporary. My life on this earth has just become very temporary. I'm toast. I'm dead. Right? But look at what he says in the last part of verse 1. He says, "I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings." See the rest of that? "Until the disaster has passed." You see that? He says, I'm gonna hide in you. I'm gonna find safety in you until this is over with. Until these big, mean, scary guys with swords leave. And until this disaster passes, I'm gonna take safety in you. And he treats his currently overwhelming situation as if it's temporary. God's gonna help me out here. God's gonna get me out of this. I don't know how, don't have to, but God's going to deliver me. Because of his great faith, he's able to view the situation as temporary. What are you struggling with today? What struggles are overwhelming you? It could be a struggle with a particular sin or a behavior. View it as temporary. How about financial distress? That doesn't seem temporary, does it? When you're in the midst of, oh my gosh, I need this much money and I don't know where it's... View it as temporary. Maybe you're grieving the loss of someone dear to you. Don't view the memory of them as temporary, but view the grief as temporary. We have a hard time with this. We're in the midst of that hardship, and we think that life will always be like this. I will always be this upset. I will always be this sad. I will always be this overwhelmed. I will always be... No, you will not. It's temporary. and find safety in God until that storm passes. Storms don't last forever. Yes, they come down hard and they hurt, but they go away after a while. They do. David is only able to view his troubles as temporary because his eyes are on God, not on his troubles. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. Now, we could talk about all the grizzly bears that were in the Apostle Paul's life, right? There's a passage of Scripture where he talks about how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times he was beaten with rods. He talks about how he has been without food, without clothing. He has been, all kinds of unbelievable, horrific things happened to the Apostle Paul, okay? So it's his words now in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 who says this, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So what do? Verse 18, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen," what is seen? The struggles, the overwhelming situation, the circumstances. He says, "For what is seen is temporary." Well, Paul must have been reading David's mail. Somehow he knows what David already knew. He says, "For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And he says, "Our light and momentary troubles." And we say, dude, have you seen my light and momentary troubles? They don't seem very light or momentary. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. The troubles are temporary. I have to remind myself of that, true. Trust me. The troubles are temporary. And yes, you're overwhelmed now, but the troubles are temporary. And God is at work in weaving a beautiful purpose throughout all of those troubles that we're going through. We don't see it now, but that's why we put our focus on Him and not the troubles. Somebody might need to scribble that down today. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. Those are good verses. Third point. What does David do in the midst of great trouble? He recognizes that he needs to exalt the Lord and not himself. Take a look at this. Verse 6 through 11, he says here, "They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves." And so his next words could be, "Ha ha, see? How about that, Saul? Get your 3,000 men. Ha ha, I'm rescued. Look what I did. I even cut a piece of your robe off." Does he say that? He says, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." God delivered David. Saul chased David, but David has an opportunity to kill Saul, refuses to do so, says, "That's the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to mess with him. He's the better man." He says, "They dug a pit, but they fell into it themselves." David could have said, "Look at me." And instead, he says, "I'm going to sing to God because He delivered me. He gets glory. He gets honor." David exalts the Lord, not himself. Even though David was a mighty warrior and would soon be king, his focus was on God's glory, not his own. Where's your focus? When that letter comes in the mail that you didn't want, when the news is bad, when troubles are overwhelming, are you seeking for a way that you can get yourself out of it and say, "Well, I worked hard and did it my way and my efforts and I got myself through it"? Or are you saying, "Lord, I don't know how in the world you're going to get me out of this one, but I know you are. And when you do, I'm going to praise you. And in fact, even now, I'm going to get a head start and I'm going to start praising you now, even when I don't see the victory yet." David chooses to exalt God, not himself. I want to close with this. There's something really, I think, I said this before. It's okay to say that stuff in the Bible is cool. I think this is cool. Verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn." Now, this is kind of a no-brainer. Why does David want to awaken the dawn? Don't think too hard. Your head will hurt. And you haven't had lunch yet. Why does David want to awaken the dawn? I'll tell you. Because it's dark. Huh? You go to Bible college, you get a degree. You get to come up with stuff like that. Why does he want to awaken the dawn? Because it's dark. And he's in a cave, and it's dark in caves. I know this. Do you know how I know this? Dina, do you know how I know that it's dark in caves? Great story. Went on a honeymoon to Aruba. This time it was with Dina. Yeah, it was Dina. That's right. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. Went to Aruba, and we go exploring the island on our little Honda scooter that we rented. That was interesting. And they had caves that you could explore on the island. And so this guy said, we would get a tour of the cave. You know, he takes us down in there, and $5, five American dollars, we get to tour the cave. Sounds good. Gives us a helmet with a light on it, right, or something like that, or just a helmet and a flashlight, yeah. And my wife said to him, this is good stuff, "Are there any bats down there?" "Oh, no, no bats, no bats." "Okay." Huh? I thought you said bats. Snakes or bats. Okay, well, in any case, we went down, and after we had gone, shall we say, past the point of no return, oh, let me tell you, there were bats. And I don't mean a couple of bats. I mean, David saw 3,000 guys coming at him. There were more than that, I'll tell you. I mean, I've never seen so many bats in all my life like I saw those bats. And I never heard a scream quite like the one that I heard from Dina when she saw them. Why does David want to awaken the dawn? Because it's dark. It's dark in the cave. And folks, you need to hear me on something. There are situations in your life, and they will be dark. And I mean complete absence of light, black, dark, and you will not be able to see. And David says, "Awake, soul, wake up. Awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn." There is a sense where that coming dawn speaks of deliverance, of victory, of hope. And how does he do it? How does he awaken the dawn? By praising God. What do you think he's using his harp and lyre for? That's what he used to sing, to worship. Praise God. And I'm going to tell you, when it is darkest, when it is bleakest, when it is black, and you can't see, and you want to awaken the dawn, start singing. Don't question me. Start singing. I've gone through a lot of darkness. Trust me. Start singing. And you say, "I don't feel like singing." I don't care. Start singing. You say, "I don't have a song." Get one. Find one. Find a song in your soul that will worship the Lord and start singing. Don't question me on this. God will come through and the dawn will come. I can assure you. You see, I don't know what's chasing you. And I don't know how many of them there are. And I don't know how dark it is. But I think David's given us a pretty good game plan. Find your safety in God. View your situation as temporary. Do not seek to exalt yourself, but exalt the Lord. And start singing. Lamentations. I'll close with this. Then we'll pray. Lamentations 3. Folks, in Lamentations, this is the only good, positive verses in the whole book, okay? Lamentations, you know what lamentations are, right? Weeping, lamenting, mourning, right? But this is the positive nugget in the whole book. Lamentations 3, verse 21 through 26. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every, what? Morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You this morning that You do offer hope in the midst of great darkness. You do offer a place of safety, a refuge, when the whole world seems like it's closing in on us. Lord, I don't know what each person in here this morning is struggling with. I don't know what's chasing them. There are some situations as pastor where people will never tell me what their biggest, darkest bear chasing them is. But You know. And You have a place of safety for that person. You have strength for that person. You know that that situation is temporary and You have deliverance. And if they will just hide themselves in You, You'll cover them. Help us. Help us, Lord, in the midst of the darkness. It might be real hard to get the words out. Help us to start singing. Help us to start praising Your name, getting our eyes off of our light and momentary troubles, and fix our eyes on Jesus, who is eternal, and not on our troubles, which are temporary. Only Your Holy Spirit can enable that to happen. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.